just want to say thank you so much to Life Church for all the volunteers who've made the Empower Conference what it is. We love Kevin and Maria, but we know behind Kevin and Maria are an army of people that make them look good. And it's exactly how it should be. And we want to say, on behalf of me and Georgina and the team that have travelled from England and Scotland, the Scots, I mean, it's only good for whiskey, innit? And you're not allowed to drink that as a Christian anyway, innit? So thank you to Kevin Maria for hosting us so well. You know, the Bible says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So this church is just going to have a couple of weeks of real refreshing, because you've refreshed people that have come to the Empower Conference, and so thank you very, very much. And when I hear about what's happening next week, about a big slide in the car park and everything, I want to change my ticket and go back a week later. I just want to be in on it. So thank you so much for having us this weekend. I had planned this great message this morning. I've even got my PowerPoint. It's called Building a Kingdom Community. It's all about the Acts and Acts 6 and the stoning of Stephen and then the building of the Antioch Church. It's brilliant. My PowerPoint even had a picture of Chicago on it. It's brilliant. The message is fantastic. And I was so looking forward to preaching it. And then yesterday during the worship, this doesn't happen to me very often because it just doesn't, but during the worship, I just felt God drop something in my spirit, and I'm going to go with that this morning. I've never preached this before. I don't know where this is going, but I'm just going to go with it this morning. And what I want to talk to you about is, what does a believer do with pain? I don't mean pain in the sense of a physical illness, though that could be part of it. I mean, what do believers do who are trying to live for Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, but they are carrying pain in their world? What do you do with that? How do you get rid of it? How do you move on from it? How do you get to the point where it's not stifling your future, robbing you of your today? What do you do with that? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. This morning I'm going to tell you a story from probably three chapters in the Old Testament. We've not got time to read it, but I'm going to tell you a pretty comprehensive story. Before we get there, just let me tell you this. A few years ago, our church sponsors about 100 children in Kenya, in a couple of villages in the south of Kenya. And we pay for their schooling and their food and things like that they have to have. And I've been out twice to Kenya to visit the villages, and it's absolutely brilliant. At the end of the trip, which is quite a rough trip where you sleep and what you have to do, we usually do a safari at the end of the trip, because if you're going to Africa, you might as well do it for £60. You've got to do it at the end. And so at the end of the trip a few years ago, and we decided to go on a safari. And so we got up at 5 a.m. in the morning. We got on this open-top Jeep. There was about 10 of us. And we drove hours till we got to the big gate to this safari, entrance, this big safari park. So we drove through the gates, and we'd only been in 10 minutes, and a giraffe walked past. And I'm like, a giraffe? Now, I live in a built-up area, so a giraffe, it looked fantastic. And then there were lions, and then there were rhinos and hippos and all these incredible creatures. And then after a bit of an hour of seeing a giraffe, it's still a giraffe. So after about an hour of going on these roads where you're shaking up and down, I'm thinking, yeah, it's a giraffe. It's another one. There's another giraffe. There's another elephant there. Yeah, it's got big. It's just another elephant. And we started to go on hours and hours later. So we covered ourselves in sunscreen because it was hot. So all the dust that was coming up from the road was now sticking on us. We're hot. We're sticky. We just look. It looks appalling. And hours and hours and hours. And I'm thinking to myself, this was supposed to be so much fun, and now it's getting a little bit messy. And then we pulled up at this 5-star luxury safari lodge. I got off the minibus, and a Maasai warrior took my hands and cleaned my hands with a hot cloth. And then he washed my face for me with a hot cloth. And then he took me by the hand and led me into the restaurant where there was all this beautiful African food. And I sat down, and I felt like a king. Let me tell you, church, for everything we're going to say in the next 35 minutes. At the end of some rough roads, there's some great places. And God's committed to getting you through stuff, to get you to stuff. So whatever you're going through, and I'm going to come hard at you this morning, and if you hate me, don't worry, I'm going home. All letters to Pastor Kevin. All resignations to Pastor Kevin. Withholding tithe to Pastor Kevin. I'm joking. You do that and I'll be back. Okay, are you ready for the Word of God? Okay, I'm going to talk to you from three chapters in the Old Testament, and I want you to, for a moment, because I want to paint a picture, I want to tell a story, and I want you invite you into the story, then you'll get what I'm going to go to at the end. Because we're talking about the pain in a believer's life. What do they do with that pain? In the Old Testament, it talks about a man called David. I preached about him yesterday. David was a king. He was probably one of Israel's greatest ever kings. And I want you to picture him at his castle, at his temple, at his mansion, at the place where he lived, at his palace in the Old Testament. David, at this point that we're going to look at today, was probably at his peak of his popularity. People loved him. People honored him. He had destroyed all the enemies of the Israelites. They just so were in love with David. This was a season where everything was going well for Israel. Long are the days gone where they were in slavery. This was the golden age. And Jews today still look back and call the age of David the golden age of David, because of how prosperous the nation was and how well they were doing compared to other nations on the planet. So here David is not in a bad place. He's not in a negative place. He's in a really strong place. But there's a problem. He's bored. Now of all the wild animals I've ever seen in the world, and I've been to some nice places and seen some wild animals, the most dangerous animal in the world is this, a bored man. So David he's conquered his enemies. He's at the peak of his career. He's doing really well. And one time in the spring, when all the armies of Israel go off to fight, David says, "You know what? I'm bored of this. I'm not going to fight. I'm going to stay at home. We've destroyed most people. They don't even need me anymore. I'm going to stay at home." And on one really warm night where he can't sleep, he gets up, the Bible says, and you can read all this in the book of Samuel. He gets up one night and he goes onto the rooftop of his palace to get some cool air. And as he's walking along the rooftop, he sees a woman bathing. Now, if she'd have been 85 years of age, there'd have been no problem. But he saw this woman, and the Bible describes her as beautiful. The New Testament, or the Greek, is hot. She was beautiful and she was hot, and David was a complacent man. So as he's on the top of his palace, he sees this. Now listen, temptation isn't a sin, because even Jesus was tempted. So the fact that he was tempted is not a sin. But what you do with temptation creates an outcome. So all of a sudden he could have said this, "Oh, just Father, just take that image out of my brain. Just help me move on." Could have gone back to bed and forgot about it, but he didn't. Because complacency breeds that kind of attitude, that he saw this woman and he thought, "I like what I see. She looked good." So he got up the next morning, and I'm adding a little bit of painting the picture, and he was walking around doing his kingly duties. But as he did his kingly duties, he just couldn't get this image out of his head, this beautiful woman. He just couldn't move on from this image. So he decided to find out who she was. So he got one of his servants to find who this woman was. He knew where she lived because he saw her. And the servant came back and said, "Your master, David, she's called Bathsheba. She's Uriah the Hittite's wife, and he's away fighting in your army. And David said, thank you very much. Probably may have never intended it to go any further, but he had this image in his head. So he decided to manipulate the circumstances. So he had Bathsheba brought to himself, and he probably didn't know what he was going to do at that time. He just wanted to meet her, this beautiful woman that he's seen. And he was the king. There was nobody in the nation bigger than him. David was the king. He could do basically what he wanted to do. And he saw Bathsheba. And he slept with another man's wife. And then he sent her back to her home. And he thought he got away with it. The next couple of days, or a few months later, let's just pretend he's over here, and he's being King David, and he's making decrees, and he's making massive decisions, and into the temple courts comes a servant and passes David a little note, and David undoes it, and finds out Bathsheba is pregnant. And it's not Uriah's, because he's fighting in David's army, it's David's child. So David decides, how do I get rid of this problem? How do I get rid of this problem? So he decides to come up with a cunning plan. It's amazing how cunning a man's heart can be when he's complacent to the things of God. So he decides, I know what, I've got a great plan. This will sort all my problems. I'm going to get Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, brought back from the front line. I'm going to take him on a bit of a sabbatical. He's going to come home. He'll sleep with his wife. And then when she says she's pregnant, he'll think it's his baby, and it'll all be covered up, and I can still be king, and they've got a baby, and everything will be fine. Problem. Uriah was a nobleman, and he would not sleep with his wife while his soldiers were dying on the front line. So though he came back to the city, he would not go into his own home and slept on the porch of his own home. He wouldn't go into his own house because he wouldn't sleep with his wife. He wouldn't enjoy home comforts while his soldiers weren't. So David's plan was thwarted. So he came up with another plan. And let me tell you, when you scheme, it always goes down. So he decides, he gets the man that's in charge of the army. And he says, this is what I want you to do. When the fighting is at the fiercest, I want you to put Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, right at the front of the fighting. And then when it's at its fiercest, I want you to withdraw our troops so he is killed. But I don't want it to look like we've done it. I want it to look like an accident, like he's fighting in the army. This is what I want you to do. Send me word when he's dead. So maybe a few weeks later, David was in the palace and he was making his decrees and he was dealing with people, and the servant came in and said to David, David, what you've asked for is done. Uriah's dead. David probably inside thought, I've got away with it. Now I can make Bathsheba my wife and nobody will ever know. Thank God that's over. Problem. The prophet of God is on the way to see David because God's not happy. So one day David's in his temple courts, he's in the palace, and the prophet Nathan walks in. Nathan and David had a good relationship over many years. And Nathan comes in, and because he's a wise man, he doesn't confront the king directly with his adultery. He says, David, I want to tell you a story. David says, Nathan, you can say any story you want. So Nathan says, there was this man who had many sheep, and there was this man who only had a little ewe. And the man who had many sheep stole the little ewe of the man who, that's all he had. What do you think about that story, David? And David rose with anger and said, give me his name, and before the sun sets today, he'll be dead. And to cut a long story short, then Nathan looked to David and said, that man is you. That man is you. David broke down. He was repentant. All his scheming had come to nothing. He'd been caught. He knew that the prophet Nathan had found out that he was now an adulterer. He was now a murderer. Although he didn't put the sword through Uriah, but he manipulated the circumstances. And a good man died because of David's sin and manipulation. And David fell apart. And Nathan the prophet said to David this, David, God will forgive you. But the son born to you will die. God will forgive you. But the consequences of your sin, your manipulation, will be that the son born of Bathsheba will die. Months later, Bathsheba has a little baby boy. David begs God for his son's life. The Bible says this, that, and you read it when you get home this afternoon, that he lay by the child and begged for the child's life. He begged God. He probably said, God, this was my sin. It's nothing to do with the child. Kill me, but not this little defenseless child. What's it got to do with him? There's nothing. He did nothing. And then one day, he was lay at the side of the child, begging for the child's life. And the attendants noticed that the child was dead. And he could see, David could see the attendants talking. So he said to them, what are you talking about? Is the child dead? And the attendants, who were absolutely petrified of his response, said, David, the child's dead. And then an incredibly weird set of circumstances started to happen. Where they thought he would go ballistic, he would go absolutely mad, this is what happened. The Bible says this, he got up to his feet. He went and washed. He put on new clothes. He went to the temple and worshipped. And then he ate food and drank wine. There isn't a counselor in the world that will tell you that's a good response to the death of a child. It's in an appropriate response. Here David is, he's begging over the life of his child. And at the moment his child dies, the pain in his heart must have been immense. Because David knew this, it wasn't the child's fault, it was his sin that had brought judgment on the child. So what happens to a Christian when we carry pain? You know, this is the truth in my world, is I don't trust people who have never carried pain. In Genesis 32, it talks about Jacob wrestling with God, and out of his wrestle with God, God touched his hip. And he came out of that wrestle with God, and the Bible says he limped for the rest of his life. Why did he do that? What was it a sign for? It was a sign for he had wrestled with God. He had a story. He'd been through some stuff and he'd come out the other side. And the hip was an outward sign of something that had happened within you. I don't trust people that don't limp. Because I want to know, have you been through some stuff? Because like Pastor Andy said, you can't have a testimony till you've had a test. And there's so many things in our lives. There are so many things in our lives that I wish could say are not painful, but they are. And David has gone through something that's probably, I would guess, one of the most painful experiences ever, to lose a child. When I get back to Bolton, I'm going burying a young man. The day before he flew out, I met with his parents, who were absolutely broken. They said to me, this should not have happened. We should not be burying our son. He should be burying us in years to come. It just seems wrong. And the pain in their eyes and the pain in their voice. There's pain in this world. And there's pain in the church. But the great thing is about, we don't grieve as people with no hope. We've got some understanding. Listen, you've got to go with me in these next few moments because this is going to help a lot of people. So David is on the floor with his son, and then he gets up, and this is what he said. While he was alive, I fasted and prayed. I fought for the living, but now he's dead, and he cannot come to me. But one day I will go to him. Then David got up from the ground. He got up from his pain. He got up from his brokenness. He got up from that incredibly horrible, stinking feeling in the pit of his stomach. Let me tell you what you do with pain. You don't die with it. You get up from it. You stand to your feet again. In a boxing match, I love boxing. I don't know if you're supposed to as a Christian pastor, but I do. You know, it's not the man that goes down. You don't lose because you go down. You lose when you fail to get up again. And you may have pain in your heart, church, today. There may be people in here with deep pain in their heart because something that happened. Let me tell you this. You're not beaten as long as you get up one more time. What we go through in life can be horrendous. But like the Maasai warrior, if we go through, we come out, and we come out better. We have a saying in England, if you're going through hell, keep on going. You see, I believe this passionately with all my heart, that God wants to bring you through stuff, but he's not going to do it for you. He's going to do it with you. So David had to get up from the ground. You've got to get up from that. You may feel beaten 1,000 times, but you've got to get up this morning. Good on you for being here and bringing your pain. Good on you for getting out of bed this morning. Good on you for getting in the car. Good on you for bringing your pain to the house of God. Because I don't know anywhere in the world it's better to bring your pain than the house of God. So you're awesome this morning because you're doing what David did. From the deepest, grievous pain, he got up. Then what did he do? He washed, the Bible says, and he put on new clothes. You know what happens when you hang around death? You stink of death. You know, be kind with you this morning. I think you'll get the gist. But you smell of something. Let me tell you, you smell of what you hang around. Have you ever been to a pig farm? And you met the pig farmer? He don't smell too good, does he? You don't want to shake hands with him and then go and have your lunch. You know what I'm saying? There's an aroma of what you hang around. And such as it is in life, so it is spiritually. If you hang around people that are gossips, you know what comes off you? A bad smell. You hang around negativity, you know what comes off you? A bad smell. You hang around people that are dead, and you hang around death, people that are death in their soul, you know what happens? You end up smelling death. Because death has a smell. And you know what? I meet loads of Christians. None of them Life Church, right? All over the world. And I meet them and I shake hands with them. And you talk to them for just a few seconds. And you go, phew. You smell like death. Why? Because what comes out of your mouth. So what did David do? He washed and he changed his clothes. You know what you can do this morning? You can take off that garment of heaviness and put on the garment of praise. You can take off that spirit of fear and put on faith and hope. Because you know when we sing these songs, they're not just catchy songs sang by a cool dude. The spiritual truth that we're trying to get from the platform through your heart into your mind, permeating your life, that God can do whatever he says he can do. So David, from this brokenness, he gets up, he washes, he changes, and then he goes to the temple. New Testament, he goes to church. And the Bible says this, he worshipped. You know, out of your brokenness, even in your brokenness and your pain, keep the peace of God. Keep your relationship with God strong. Good on you. Good on you for fighting your feelings to be here this morning. Good on you for saying, feelings, you are not the arbiter. You are not the thing that makes my decision for me. My faith makes my decisions for me, not my feelings. Amen. You know, let me say this. there are too many Christians, and particularly in America, because I watch God TV, and they're mostly American. And let me tell you, the mistake many make is this. They look for meaning in pain. In Europe just recently, we had a German pilot that was depressed. So one day he got in the cockpit of his plane and flew it into a mountain. And I think it was 300 people were killed. You sit with their families, trying to bring meaning out of that. If we had time, and we don't, we could have a whole list of people at the front here say, going through stuff that you've been through. And you know what? Let me say this, because this is going to... There's no meaning in it. But you can draw meaning from it. I heard a story just recently of a girl that was 16 and she was raped. She got pregnant. The guy was sent to prison. She had the baby. She just couldn't go through an abortion. She had the baby. The baby grew up, became a beautiful young woman, had another baby. And when the lady was 50 that had been raped, she was interviewed for a national magazine. And she was asked, looking back, are you bitter? Are you angry? Do you want that man dead? What's your feelings looking back all these years later? And this is what she said. I just feel sorry for the man who's never seen his daughter and never seen his granddaughter. You know what I call that? Healed. Amen. You know what I call that? I call that finding some meaning from something that you'll never find in it. There's stuff you go through, and Christians will tell you. Somebody's died, and they'll give you 55 reasons why it's happened and what. No, it's just a tragedy. It's just a tragedy. Why was my child born in this condition? What is the meaning in it? No, there's no meaning in it. It's a tragedy. But what we can do, because we're empowered by the Spirit, is bring meaning out of tragedy. But we've got too many weirdo Christians trying to assess everybody. And I get worried because I hear what Christians say to other Christians, and it's appalling. Their son's just died, and they say, well, you know, God took him. Well, if it was my son, I want him back. And we try out of our well-meaning to help people and bring comfort. But you know what? For so much stuff that happens in life, there is no meaning to it. Our role is to bring meaning from it. So that we can say, if it's not going to kill me, it's going to make me stronger. If it's not meant to ruin me, I'm going to learn from it. But let me tell you, you'll never learn it in it. You'll find the grace of God in it. Because God's grace is sufficient for every moment of every day. But listen, please, you'll go mad trying to find the meaning while you're in it. You'll look back and say, well, I didn't enjoy that, God. I didn't understand it. I don't get it, and I choose not to go through it again. But God, out of it, we have brought some incredible, incredible meaning. Let me tell you that most breakthrough comes out of brokenness. That your biggest triumph is connected to your worst defeat. If Roddy's done it for Scotland, I'm going to do it for England. I'm going to tell you a quote. And I love English history because I think it's the best history in the world. In 1940, the Second World War had broke out and Britain was in absolute panic because we knew that we had no army strong enough to defeat Germany. Germany, for several years, had built up their armaments. They had blitzkrieged through Europe. They'd conquered every country in Europe, it seems, and they conquered France and they stood at the end of the English Channel. The English Channel is a piece of water 26 miles wide that separates England the Great Britain from mainland Europe. Said that for you, Roddy. The British Army was a mess. We were had no money. We hadn't prepared. We always felt this was never going to happen. And then by 1940, there were 2 million well-trained German soldiers 26 miles from the south coast of England, determined to come and destroy everything about Britain. And in the Parliament in the June of that year, a little fat, bald, womanising drunk by the name of Winston Churchill. Who for the first 25 years of his political life never won a vote. Who'd been voted out of more things, but at the time of war, through a lot of circumstances that we can now look back and think, well, this could have been God. He was the British Prime Minister. The appeasement under Neville Chamberlain had gone, because 2 million Germans are 26 miles from the south coast of England. And he stood up and he said these words. The battle for France is over. The battle for Britain is now to begin. Upon our actions over these next few weeks will lie the future of Christian civilization in Europe and ultimately the world. We have no power to stand up to the immense evil that the Germans have laid at our door. But we will fight to the last man. And we will say on this day, if the British Empire lasts for another 1,000 years, men will say that this was our finest hour. 2 days later, a beleaguered Royal Air Force fought the German Luftwaffe over the English Channel and destroyed the German Luftwaffe. 3 weeks later, Hitler cancelled his invasion of Great Britain because he couldn't secure the seaway and the skies. And the whole tyranny of the German invasion went. A few years later, you got involved and we won. Just getting to the end of the story. Listen, let me say this as I begin to land. You have to say, in the worst of times, this could be our finest hour. You may be going through hell, keep going, but you've got to say, in the worst of times, this could be our finest hour. Because there's something out of adversity. There's something that's so pure out of adversity where men and women rise to their feet and say, this could have crushed me. It could have killed me. It could have ruined me. It could have left me damaged and filled with pain for the rest of my life. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm not pretending it didn't hurt, but I'm going to stand to my feet. I'm going to put on the garment of praise. I'm going to wash. I'm going to renew my vow. Now listen, before we, because time's going, I've got a few more things to say. Oh, this is so good. David repented and married Bathsheba. They slept together as man and wife. And they had a little boy. His name was Solomon. How can God bring Solomon from an adulterous couple, from a man who had his own son dead because of his own sin? How can God build such a great future from something that was just so ugly and so horrific and so nasty and so ungodly? And yet God, from the very womb of the child that died, brings Solomon. And Solomon creates even a better future for Israel than David. You see, David fought all the days of his life. Solomon lived in peace. Let me say and prophesy this over you. Though you may feel like David. Within you is Solomon. And you may feel broken, battered, hurting, filled with pain, destroyed, cut up, broken. It may be a major job to lift your hands in worship because you're saying, God, why me? Why did that have to happen to me? Why is this part of your plan for me? God, I don't understand this. I don't see you in it. God, it just feels painful. It feels like in the pit of my stomach, there's just a dark, dark place. And whatever I do, it won't go away. When every day I have a little bit of excitement or a little bit of fun, then within moments I realize it's still there deep within my soul. Let me prophesy over you good people this morning. There's a Solomon in your future if you get up. You see, David could have stayed with the child and thought, that's it. To hell with God. God? Who needs God if that's what God does? If that's how God punishes me, I'm not going to. Who cares about God? And he could have wallowed and stayed at the place of the dead child. But he got up and washed and put on a new garment of praise. And if you will do that today, despite your pain, Solomon is in your future. And Solomon was the wisest man who'd ever lived. Solomon had to build cities to take care of the stuff that he had. Some people have problems with Christians having a bit of money. Solomon made Bill Gates look like a beggar. Amen. He made Steve Jobs look like somebody homeless. He built cities to look after all the stuff that he had. But you know what? What would have happened if David had never moved on from his pain? No Solomon, no future. No Solomon, no future. And I'm not saying to you, dear people, this morning, pain, it doesn't matter. Let me tell you this, pain's real. Yes. And it can hurt like hell. And I'm not saying we can say a quick prayer and it's gone. But what I am saying to you is this. If you will bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you carry this with me? Will you take this burden with me? If you'll do that this morning, you know what I believe? I believe this. You'll walk back to your seat saying, Solomon's not a figment of my imagination. He's something real. If you'll stop trying to find meaning in your pain. Because you know what? It's just a tragedy. And well-meaning Christians will surround you and give you little books about it. There's just a tragedy. But from brokenness, if you'll stay the course, you can bring health, healing, wholeness, prosperity, life, a future. I'm so grateful, and I'm being serious, short, fat, bald, womanizing, drunk, that led our country. I'm so grateful that it wasn't somebody who said, oh, well, what can we do? Let's make a deal with Hitler. Because instead of speaking the Queen's English this morning, I'd be saying, Mein Kampf und Tossen. Because Britain would have been washed away. And you know what? He wouldn't have stayed there. Because his eyes went across the pond to here. And you need to say thank you. Because we dealt with him with you there. Instead of dealing with him in New York. It's okay. We love you. We did it for you. We did it for you. Very quickly, can the keyboard player come and help me? That'll be really helpful. I've only got a couple of minutes. But I'm feeling something of your hurt this morning. I wish I could have preached my other message. It's got a PowerPoint and everything. It makes me look really good. But I stood in worship yesterday, and I went home to the hotel, and I said to my wife, and I said to Georgina, I said, Georgina, I've got this word on my pain. It's not great to end a conference on pain. She'll be, let's win the world, mission field, and everything. And I know some of you want to, but you're battling with pain. And it's real. Because you've been through stuff, and some of you are still in the stuff going through it. And you've thought about giving up. Truth be known, some of you didn't even know whether to come this weekend. Why? Because you feel like, blimey, not again. I've been through so many prayer lines. I've tried my best. God, I am worn out at trying to find meaning in this. It just feels like there's no meaning. You'll never find meaning in it. But you can draw meaning from it. God uses broken people. And I'm, you know, I said before, never trust a man or a woman that don't limp. Because it means they've never been through anything. I don't want to ask somebody who's homeless on the streets of Chicago how I run a business. I'm not going to ask a teenager how do I have a 25-year marriage. But when it comes to brokenness and rejection, Jesus is pretty good, I find. And the leaders of this church, they've been through stuff. They don't tell you. Why? Because what's it got to do with you? You know what pastors do? Let me tell you a few things about pastors. They're a different breed. They're weird. Don't think pastors are normal. Because they get on platforms like this and defy hell and earth out of their own brokenness. And we may produce where we've got it all together. And you know, Kevin and Maria have never had a bad day in their life. The kids get up, make their own dinners, pack lunch, go to school, say, bye mom, bye dad. No sickness in their family, no bills. When they go to the supermarket to buy shopping, they just say, oh, it's Pastor Kevin. You just go through Pastor Kevin, don't pay. When they go to book a holiday, they see it's Pastor Kevin, he gets it free. Because pastors are brilliant. And it's not lying. No. Because I do the same. My mum says to me, who is in our church, she's 86. And she knows some of the stuff me and Georgina have been through in our ministry to get where we are now. And she says this, Derek, the problem with you, she says that regularly. She says, the problem with you is you look like you've never had a bad day. You look like you're a multimillionaire. You look like you have no problems. She said, you should tell the church. I said, Mum, I can't help people by getting in a pit with them. I can only help them by handing a hand down and say, look, I've learned a few things how to get out of this pit. Number one, stop digging. And Jesus wants to give you a hand up, a hand out. He wants to love on you. I can never say that pain will go forever, but what I can say is this. The joy of Solomon will overshadow the pain. If you don't create anything in your future to overshadow the pain of what you've been through, you will simply live with the pain. But I'm determined to build a future for me, my wife, my two beautiful children, our church in Bolton, our town in Bolton, our nation in England. I'm determined to build something that's so good it will overshadow any pain that I've paid to get us to this point. Close your eyes with me if you will. I know this morning's been a bit of a ramble. It's not been a 3 points and a poem sermon. It's just been my response to feeling the Holy Spirit yesterday in the conference and God just dropping that word pain, which seemed really weird at the time. But this is what I want to do. I can't pray for you and take your pain, but I can stand with you, believing for Solomon. That's what we're going to do in these last few moments. And I know it's going to take guts and courage, but listen. Doing nothing is far more expensive than responding this morning. This is what we're going to do in these last few moments. If there's pain in your heart, and I'm not just talking about a bad day, that's true of all of us. But there's deep pain in your heart that you're just struggling to even move on from. I want you to come and stand here with me. In fact, I want to get off this stage. I hope the cameras can follow me. At the end of this weekend at the Empower Conference, I want to say, if there's pain in your heart, I want to stand with you. And this is what I'm going to pray. I'm not going to pray sympathy. Sympathy don't help you. Oh, there. I'm going to pray Solomon for your future. Solomon for your future. That you've got a great future because you're in a great place. In fact, let's not pray. Let's look at each other. If that's you and you've got pain, and I'm already here, because I got some pain too. Come and stand with me. I want to help you see Solomon this morning. But you're going to have to man up. You're going to have to acknowledge it. You're going to have to stop pretending, and you're going to say, Jesus, would you help me? Good on you, darling. Come and stand right in the front. Come right in. You've nothing to be ashamed about. Pain is what happens because we're living this thing called life. And life brings pain. And Jesus has sent me all the way from a little town in the north of England to tell you that in your future, there's a Solomon. I don't know what Solomon looks like. Maybe it is a baby. Maybe it is a business. Maybe it is a ministry. Maybe it is your health. Maybe it is something that you feel you lost. Let me tell you, I don't know anybody better than Jesus at healing broken hearts. I don't know anybody better than Jesus to bring honey out of death. I don't know anybody better than Jesus to bring life out of death and brokenness. If you're stood at the front with me, this is what I want you to do. I just want you to raise both your hands just in front of you. Thank you, God. Father, these beautiful people that stood at the front of Life Church this morning, they have brought their hurt and their brokenness to you. Jesus, we thank you that your ministry was to bind up the brokenhearted. We thank you, Jesus, that right now there's heart surgery happening in people's worlds. That Jesus is bringing hope and life and health. And Father, we're not here to dwell on what we went through and try and understand it all, but this is what we're here to do today, Jesus. We're here to embrace our Solomon. That in our future, if we will get up and put on the garments of praise and clean ourselves from the stench of death, we can walk into a future of fruitfulness, of prosperity, of where God is going to do incredible things through the truth of your word. If you stood at the front with me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to keep your eyes closed, and I want you to visualize this. Jesus, right now, is embracing your pain. He's not denying it. He's embracing your pain. I want you to feel his arms this morning. I want you to feel his breath as he embraces you and your pain. And now this is what I want you to visualize, because this is the important bit. I want you to now start to say, God, I'm looking for Solomon now. I'm looking for Solomon now. Solomon is in my future. Solomon is there. That God, my brokenness has not finished me. But I'm getting up one more time. I may have been beaten. I may have been down. I may be like a boxer. And the count is on. 1, 2, 3. And I'm still on the canvas. 4, 5, 6. And I'm struggling to get up. 7, 8, 9. But God, on 9, I'm standing to my feet this morning at the front of Life Church. And I'm saying, I'm believing you again, God. I'm believing for Solomon. I'm believing that you can bring beauty out of ashes. I'm believing that you can build a future that far overshadows any of the pain of my past. So, Father, thank you for your goodness to these wonderful, 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 wonderful people. Because we ask it in the precious, precious name of Jesus. Just finally, dead quick, if you stood at the front, just look at me. Okay, last thing is, this is not a pity party. This is a looking for Solomon. When you go back to your seats, I want you to know there's somebody carrying your pain with you. Carrying your burden with you. And his name's Jesus. And he's not going to have a pity party with you. He's going to say, okay, let's get up, let's move on. Because there's a Solomon in your future. Come on, let's give Jesus a beautiful...
Amen. Why don't you all stand up? Just stand up. Go ahead, why don't you guys give each other a hug or something as you make your way back to your seats and just celebrate the love of God and the love of the body. Amen. That was really good. Really, really good. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, give Jesus one more big praise, would you? Amen. Okay, you can sit one more time. That's all right. But you just told me to stand. I changed my mind. Sit down. I'm all emotional up here, so I'm not thinking straight. What's going on? In a good way, emotional. I loved that today. That was really good. It was really, really good. Thank you, Derek, for listening to the Lord on that and letting that be the message for today. Amen. You know what? Stuff like that just reminds you of is that God really is involved in his church and he knows what you need, and so that's why you come to get from God what you need. Amen. And God loves you enough to prepare exactly what you need for every day of your life. So he's just so good. I mean, as much as we're grateful for the ministers that God uses, let's look beyond the ministers and look at the love of God to bring this stuff together for such a time as this. Really, so many of those. Yeah, you can celebrate Jesus again. We're just celebrating Jesus. If you didn't make the conference, if for some reason you couldn't come, I know there were some high school graduation things that had to happen this weekend and all that stuff. Please listen or watch the videos on the internet this week when they're going to be uploaded later. You can download the podcasts. I mean, I just stood back in awe. I told Andy this. I said, every single message just seemed like it was coming from a depth of somewhere for such a time as this. It just seemed as if God was, it wasn't just sermons as usual. It was God was moving something into our future. And so I just encourage you to make sure you listen to those sometime in the next week or so, okay? Ushers, if you'll come forward. It's our culture around here to sow seed into the ministers that God brings into their lives, and into their families, into their future ministry. And so at the end of these kinds of services, when God, you know, brings someone to us, it's our way to partner with them. It's our way to refresh them. It's our way to sow into what they're doing. The Bible tells us that when we host a man or woman of God for their purpose, for their role in ministry in this world, that when we refresh them and we sow into them, and as they go out, that we become participants in their ministries and in the rewards of their ministries. And Pastor Derek and Pastor Andy, this offering will be put together with the last two speakers' offerings that we did in the 9 o'clock and Saturday night church. And then together we'll divide it evenly. So you're really sowing into both Pastor Andy and Pastor Derek, into their ministry, into their church ministry as they minister to those churches. But this is who we are, and I never want to change this. I thank God for the people He brings through, and it's our way to say, God, we have received something, and so we worship You. We thank You for what we've received, but then we want to sow something and say, do in somebody else through their ministry what You did in my heart. And so let's go ahead and pray over that, and we'll receive that. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for this entire weekend, and we thank You for this in particular moment. And we sow these offerings right now as acts of worship to Jesus. Thank You for sending people our way to speak Your word into our life. And because of Your word, we will thrive. And so, Father, we give You these offerings, and we sow them in generosity and in grateful hearts to these that have come. And we say, God, use them around the world, and let them go continue to heal hearts and continue to speak into lives and continue to push back hell and bring heaven in its place. We give You thanks and we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can begin to receive that, ushers. That's fine. I'm going to ask our prayer team, as you've sown, to go ahead and start making your way to the front so that we can be available. I know we've had some tremendous prayer, but we also believe that God doesn't just, you know, stop when we say the amen. There's other things that God's doing, and we have some great prayer teams that are here. God, you might need a healing on your body. You might need a breakthrough or something. And we're here today to agree with You for those types of miracles and breakthroughs in your life. So go ahead and stand up one more time, and we're going to bless you and dismiss you. If you need prayer up here, the prayer teams are going to be available. Thank you for coming, for being so good all weekend and diligent. And may God continue to take His word and bring it to pass in your life. Father, I bless Life Church as they go. I thank You for what You've deposited. I thank You for the seeds You've sown in us. And we thank You because seeds always mean harvest. And so, God, we thank You for what these seeds are going to produce. Freedom, advancement, purpose. God, we thank You for the future that's happening in each and every one of these lives that are represented here. We bless them as they go. May they go empowered. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.